find a place with me in the book of Mark, chapter number 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14, is where we'll be for this morning. I have been preaching out of the Gospel of Mark on Sunday nights, and I was looking over my notes and the chapters that we have left, and kind of the weeks leading up to Easter. And I had four sermons left in Mark, bringing us to the resurrection. And of course, we've got four Sundays until Easter, and so it just kind of worked out perfect. And so we're going to switch things around and study from the Gospel of Mark on these next few Sunday mornings, and hopefully be a blessing to us. If you're in Mark chapter 14 and you want to stand and stretch your legs, I encourage you to do that now. And we'll read the first 11 verses together, and from there we'll begin to find our thought. And I'll preach from the biggest part of the first part of this chapter this morning. And so if you want to leave your Bible open, I encourage you to do that. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 1 says, "And after 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For the poor with you, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. And she hath done what she could. She has come aforetime to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Father, I pray you help us over the next few minutes. God, give us liberty and God, give us freedom to preach your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. I've mentioned to you as we studied the Gospel of Mark together on Sunday nights, I have mentioned to you over the past few weeks how that we have moved into the closing chapters of Mark. We have moved into the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. Mark has repeatedly reminded us, as he does again in chapter 14, how that Calvary is looming on the horizon. It will not be very long before the Lord gives his life for the sins of the world. In fact, he reminds us of that again in verse 1 and verse 2. He tells us that it is just a few days until Passover, and the Jews have determined now that they will take Jesus, they will have him put to death. They're just looking for a convenient time in which they can do that. When we come to chapter 14, we are not only now in the last week of the life of the Lord, but we are now within the last hours of the life of Jesus Christ. It'll be within hours that the soldiers come and arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane and lead him away to be crucified. There are thousands of pilgrims in Jerusalem at this time preparing themselves for the Feast of Passover. And as they begin to prepare their Passover lambs, Jesus Christ now in these final hours is preparing himself and preparing his disciples for his soon coming death. In fact, it is this preparation that has my attention this morning. In the beginning portion of chapter 14 and moving on through the chapter, Jesus, the theme becomes Jesus preparing himself for his death. Everything he does now moving forward, he does because it moves him one step closer to Calvary. Beginning this morning, I want us to follow the footsteps of the Lord as he moves closer and closer to the cross. In fact, I want to walk with Christ to three different locations in Mark chapter 14 and preach on this thought, three stops on the way to Calvary. Three stops on the way to Calvary. I want you to notice three places that Jesus goes in the first part of this chapter. If you're taking notes, maybe you want to write this down. Our first stop is the city of Bethany. And in Bethany, we're given a realization. We're given a realization. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard," very precious, "and she broke the box and poured it upon his head." At the beginning of this chapter, we see one of the most beautiful pictures of worship in all the Bible. It's interesting that at the end of this chapter, we see one of the ugliest and most sinful acts in all of the Bible. But Mark begins with one of the most beautiful, loving acts in the entire Word of God. According to Mark, an unnamed woman comes to the Lord and begins to pour ointment on him that is very costly to prepare him for his burial. Now, Mark does not give us this woman's name, but you and I know, according to the Gospel of John, who this is. This is Mary. This is Mary of Bethany. This anointing was done by Mary in the home of Simon the leper in the city of Bethany. Now, Mary of Bethany is one of the most well-known, probably one of the most famous female characters in all of the New Testament. In fact, there are multiple times that we find Mary show up in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you know this, but I think it's worth mentioning this morning. We find Mary often in the New Testament, and it is interesting that almost every time we find Mary in the New Testament, we find her in the same place. Every time we come across Mary, seemingly, Mary is at the feet of Jesus Christ. We're introduced to her in Luke chapter number 10, and you're familiar with the story. Martha is cumbered about, busy working, and she gets a little upset at her sister because she's not helping in the kitchen and she's not helping prepare the meal. But instead, we find Mary at the feet of Jesus, and she is there worshiping her Lord. Mary said, "Jesus, why don't you tell her to help?" And he said, "Martha, Martha, you're busy and cumbered about, but Mary's chosen the good part. She has found her a place at my feet, at the feet of Jesus, worshiping." We not only find her in Luke chapter 10, but we find her again in John chapter number 11. And John 11 is that famous story of the death of Lazarus, her brother Lazarus. And again, you know the story. Lazarus dies. He's been dead for 4 days. And finally, Jesus comes to where they are. And when he gets there, he's met by Martha again. And Martha's worked up again and upset again. "If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." That's what Martha said. But Mary comes out. And Mary comes to the Savior. And do you know what Mary does when she gets to Jesus? Martha got in his face, but Mary gets at his feet. And she falls down at his feet and she begins to weep and cry because of her broken heart. Now we find Mary one more time in Mark chapter number 14. And she comes to the Lord and she takes this alabaster box of ointment and she pours it on his head. John said she pours it on his feet and she takes her hair and with her hair she begins to wipe and anoint the feet of her Lord, preparing him for his burial. I've said this before, but it's worth mentioning. I think that in this story of Mary of Bethany and the anointing of Jesus for his burial, we see a great revelation. There's something revealed to us in this chapter. There's a realization that we see that takes place in Mary's heart. I believe that Mary knew and understood something that no one else understood. I believe that all the time that Mary spent at the feet of Jesus listening and learning, that she had learned something important about his death. I believe that Mary understood that Jesus was going to die. In fact, in just a few chapters, Jesus will be arrested and led off to die, and it will trouble and it will bother the disciples. You would think that these 12 men that were the closest to Jesus would have understood this, but they didn't. They kept wanting him to take the kingdom and be the ruler that they wanted him to be. But Mary understood something. Mary understood that Jesus came for a purpose, and that purpose was to die for the sins of the world. But not only did Mary understand that Jesus was going to die, I believe that Mary understood that Jesus was not only going to die, but that he was not going to stay dead. According to our text, Mary does something interesting. She takes a box of ointment. Now, the Bible said it was very precious. In fact, in just a minute, Judas will give us a cost evaluation of what this ointment would cost. He had figured it up in his head and done the math, and he said, this probably cost 300 pence. And I've told you that in the Bible days, a man was happy to work for a penny a day. That means that it would have taken 300 days' wages to buy this ointment that she's applying to Jesus Christ. I'd say that's very costly, wouldn't you? I don't know what you make in a year, but a year's salary to purchase something and then pour that something on the Savior, that's a valuable gift. Undoubtedly, it took Mary many days and months and maybe even many years to buy this ointment. And she had bought it for this purpose. She bought it so that she could, when Jesus died, she could anoint his body with it. That was the purpose, that she saved this money and she bought this precious ointment. Now, if she saved all that money to buy that ointment to apply it after his death, why is she now, hours before his death, why is she now applying this ointment that she had bought to use after he died? Oh, I think the answer is clear. Mary realized that Jesus was not going to need this ointment after he died because he wasn't going to stay dead very long. In just a few days after death, he was coming back up out of the grave. He was not staying dead, and therefore he would not need this ointment for his burial because he wasn't staying dead very long. And so what Mary does is Mary turns this act of sacrifice into an act of worship, and she applies it to the Savior prior to his death. Now, think about this. The ointment that she used was given to as an act of worship just prior to Calvary. This was an act of faith on the part of Mary. Mary did what she did because she believed he was not staying dead. That's an act of faith, is it not? Mary stood on this side of the cross before the cross. She stood on this side of the cross and she said, I will worship him because I believe he is the resurrected Savior. Before he resurrected, she said, I believe he will be the resurrected Savior and I will worship him as such. Do you know what God wants you and me to do this morning? God wants us to stand on this side of the cross and believe the same thing that Mary believed. On the other side of the cross, she said, I believe he will get up. On this side of the cross, we say, I believe he did get up. And I will worship him as my Savior because I believe in my heart that he died for my sins, that he got back up out of the grave, and that he is alive and well this morning. He is a resurrected Savior. Amen. This was an act of faith on the part of Mary. This was Mary standing on her side of the cross and with a heart of faith believing that Jesus would give up. You know, Mary, when she worshiped God as she did, when she had this realization, she gave her very best to God. Can I say that that's what God wants from you and me this morning? God wants our very best. And if we are going to worship him properly, then we're going to have to give him our very best. You know what your best is? Your best oftentimes is your money, and sometimes God wants some of that. Amen? You know, it takes money to make ministries work, amen? God sometimes asks for your very best. He asks for your money. He asks for your time. Time is valuable. Time's just as valuable as money is. But God expects you to give Him some of your time. God, in fact, expects that you give Him your life. The Bible said, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Mary acted in faith. Mary gave her best. She gave what she had to Jesus. And Mary did it in spite of what everybody else thought. You know, when she started applying this ointment, Brother James, there was people stood up. They were probably Baptists because they were complaining, and I know how Baptists are. And they started complaining about what she was doing, but that did not stop Mary from doing what she was doing. She worshiped the Savior because she had a realization He would be the resurrected Savior, and you and I should serve Him, worship Him, love Him, give Him our lives because we, like Mary, believe that He's the resurrected Savior. So we go to Bethany the first time, and there we find a realization. The realization is that while Jesus is going to die, He's not going to stay dead. Not only do we go to Bethany, but then we go from Bethany into the upper room. And in the upper room, there's a reassurance. There's not only a realization, but there's a reassurance. Look at verse number 16. The Bible said, and His disciples went forth and came into the city and found as He said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening He cometh with the 12. Now, according to our text, if you read Mark 14 on your own, and I encourage you to do that, according to our text, the wonderful act of worship by Mary turns into a terrible act of sin. When Jesus stands up for Mary and scolds the disciples in our chapter, Judas, the Bible says, makes up his mind that he will betray the Savior. In fact, Mark tells us that he left the home of Simon the leper and he immediately went to the high priest and asked them what they would pay him if he gave them Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to the upper room, the tone doesn't change very much. We are still very somber and very sober. It is still an act of tension, a place of tension in the Scriptures. As Jesus and His disciples settle in and begin the Passover meal, the heart of Jesus is troubled. You see, Jesus knows that Judas has plotted already to betray Him. Now, when you read the gospel account of the upper room, you see something very interesting. You see that Jesus, knowing that Judas would betray Him, Jesus does everything in His power to try to get Judas to change his mind. In fact, Jesus does three things, and I'll give these to you quickly and get to where I'm wanting to go. Jesus announces to the group that somebody's going to betray Him. He said, men, I've got bad news. One of you is going to betray Me. Now, this announcement stunned the disciples, but can you imagine how Judas felt when Judas hears the words of the Lord, one of you is going to betray Me? Judas thought that what he did in secret. And now here's the Savior announcing to everybody the thing that he thought he had hid. And Jesus announces to the group, somebody's going to betray Me. You know why He did that? He's giving Judas the opportunity to repent and change his mind. Isn't that just the way the Holy Ghost still works today? We do things, we sin from time to time. And you know what we try to do when we do something that we shouldn't do? We try to hide it, do we not? We try to hide it. We try to bury it. We try to keep it away from everybody. We don't want the preacher knowing about it. And we don't want our spouse knowing about it. We don't want the family knowing about it. And so we do everything that we can to try to hide it. But just like God, just about the time that you think you've got that thing hid, God jumps up on the inside of you and announces to your heart, I know what you did, I saw you do it, and I'm giving you the opportunity to get it right. He announces to the group what happens. After he announces to the group, not only that, but we read the account that in that upper room, he washes their feet. Oh, can you imagine this? Here is Judas, having already plotted, signed the contract, made the deal, decided on the amount of money. He is determined he's going to betray him. And now he comes into the upper room, and the one he's going to betray gets down and starts washing his feet. I can't decide, Brother Scott, how Judas would have felt about that. I could see that he could have felt angry. He could have said within himself, look at him. He's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to be the Messiah. And now he's washing my feet. I did the right thing by selling him out. But I wonder if instead of feeling angry, I wonder if he felt ashamed. He did what he did. And now the one he did it to is showing him a great act of love and a great act of kindness. And I wonder if something inside of his heart didn't move because he realized he had betrayed this one. But you know the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. At some point he gets to Peter, and Peter doesn't want him to wash his feet. Jesus makes this statement. He said, if I don't wash you, then you have no place with me. He wasn't just talking about washing their feet. You know that, right? He was giving us a bigger picture of Him saving us and washing our sins away. And He is announcing by His act, and He is announcing by His words, if I don't wash away your sins, you have no part with me. And Judas heard that. And God gives him another opportunity to repent. But think about this. It's not long before Jesus announces and he washes, but it's not long before they're sitting there and the disciples begin to say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Who's going to betray you? And this is the way Jesus responds. He said, the one that I dip the sod or pass the sod to. In our vernacular, he was saying something like this. The one that is going to betray me is the one that I'm going to break bread with. In Eastern days, and even in our day today, when you break bread with someone, that's an act of friendship. Amen. Who's going to betray you, Jesus? And Jesus says, it'll be one that I break bread with. It'll be my friend that'll betray me. Oh, here is Judas. He has done what he's done, and God announces what he's done. He gives him the opportunity to have his sin washed away. And he looks at him and he says, it's my friend that has done this. Even in sin and even in the mess that Judas had got himself in, Jesus still showed himself friendly. And he said, I still love you and I'm still willing to forgive you. Oh, but we know the story. Judas doesn't repent and he doesn't change his mind and he doesn't allow God to wash him from those sins. Instead, the Bible says that he leaves. He leaves the upper room. And when Judas leaves the upper room, Jesus turns to his disciples and he begins to share with them some reassuring thoughts. I call this the reassurance because Jesus knew he would be betrayed. He knew he would be given over into the hands of sinful men. He knew he would ultimately be put to death, and this would be a devastating blow. But the Lord gives the disciples three wonderful reassurances, three wonderful promises that everything is going to be okay. He reassures them that I'm doing what I'm doing for a purpose. He is taking the Passover meal and he takes that bread and breaks it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. He takes the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. You know what Jesus is doing? He is telling them, I am going to die. I am going to go away. But it is not without a purpose. I am doing this. I am allowing myself to be crucified so that I can establish this covenant and I can purchase your salvation. Jesus' death was not going to be without purpose. I'll be honest with you, that's a lot of love, isn't it? In fact, I don't know if I can completely understand that love. A love that would cause the Father to give His Son for sinful men. We all know John 3:16, but I'm not sure we can fully understand John 3:16. I don't know if I can understand, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a lot of love. It's a lot of love that would cause the Son to willingly lay down His life for you and me. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, that's a lot of love. While I don't understand it, I'm thankful for it. He gives them the purpose, but then He gives them a promise. Look at verse number 25. He said, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Mark gives us a promise of a new day in which we would be with the Lord in His kingdom. Mark doesn't give us these words, but Jesus gives us these words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And you know, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Oh, that's a promise. These men were sad because the Lord was going away, but Jesus wants them to know that He's not going to stay gone forever. He would come back. He would return, and that would be a hope to them, and that's still our hope today. He gives them a purpose. He gives them a promise. He reassures them with the person of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7 said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Jesus tells them that until the day He returns, He would send them the Holy Spirit to be their comforter. He said, I am going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. You know, when we're saved, God puts His Holy Spirit inside of us, and that Spirit guides us and corrects us and strengthens us and comforts us. And that Holy Spirit is our constant companion until the day that Jesus comes and calls us home. Oh, I see a realization. He's not going to stay dead. I see a reassurance. He promises them a better day, but finally we'll travel with Him one more time and I'll be done. We'll travel with Him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we will find a relinquishment. Verse number 32 of Mark 14 says, and they came to a place that is called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And He saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Like before, the chapter goes from one extreme to the other. When Jesus finishes teaching these men about the great purpose of His death, we learn that He then leads them into the Garden of Gethsemane where He would be betrayed. If learning earlier that one of them would betray Him, when they get to the garden, they're all shocked and amazed when He looks at them and He says, men, tonight, before the night is over, all of you will betray me. Of course, Peter, he decides he's not going to listen to Jesus. I'm not going to betray you. Jesus said, oh, before the rooster crows twice, you'll have betrayed me three times. Jesus goes into that little garden and with a heavy heart, with a broken heart, He begins to pray. I got to thinking about Jesus that night in the garden. You think about the sorrow that He must have felt. Jesus knew that His hour had come. In just a matter of moments, Judas would arrive with a band of soldiers. They would arrest Him. They would beat Him. They would crucify Him. I would imagine that would cause sorrow. Jesus knew that those that He loved, those that He had been the closest to over the past 3 years, would betray Him. Can you imagine? He was not only going to suffer, but he was going to do it all alone. You know, when we have difficult times in our life, we try to reach out to somebody. We want somebody to pat us on the back and say everything's going to be okay. But Jesus said, what I'm about to go through, I'm going to go through alone. Jesus knew that this departure that he was about to take, he knew that it would cause other sorrow, and so that brought him sorrow. Oh, he knew these men would betray him, but these men were still his friends. He still loved them. He knew that what was about to happen would break their heart, and that brought sorrow to his. Amen. He knew that as he hung on that cross, his mother would stand there before him and see him in that condition and in that shape. And that would hurt her. Simeon the prophet, after Jesus' birth, said that there will come a day when this child will pierce your soul. And it was about to happen. Can you imagine mama standing there and watching your child go through that? Jesus knew that his mother was about to face that. He was brokenhearted because he knew they would be brokenhearted. But most of all, Jesus had sorrow in the garden that night because Jesus knew that he was about to become the thing that he could not tolerate. When he finally reaches Calvary, they finally nail him to that cross, there will come a time, and Jesus knows the time is coming, when God takes the sins of the world, the sins of humanity, and he places them upon his Son. And Jesus on that cross becomes the thing he cannot tolerate, and he becomes sin. Oh, not because he had done anything wrong, because he was perfect, but because you had done something wrong. And because I had done something wrong, it was not his sins he became. It was my sins. It was your sins. And his heart is broken as he approaches this little garden. But something amazing happens when he gets there. He begins to pray. In fact, he prays three times. And his prayer is something like this. If it's possible, but not my will. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then Jesus does something amazing. He relinquishes his will to the will of the Father. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus willingly gave himself as an offering for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This morning, I want to finish with this. I'm done. If Jesus was willing to relinquish himself and give himself over to the cross, what should you and I be willing to do in return? Let me ask you, would you be willing to give him your life? He was willing to give you his life. Would you be willing to give him yours? I believe that if we could hear the voice of the Savior this morning, it would still be the same voice that called out to Simon and Andrew, and it would say, follow me. Amen. God wants you to follow him this morning. God wants you to follow him in salvation. Jesus gave himself to die so that you could live. That's what Calvary's all about. We're about to celebrate Easter in a few weeks. That's what Easter's all about. It is about God giving his Son to die so that we might be able to live. If he was willing to do that for you, would you be willing to follow him in salvation? If you're here this morning and you are saved, let me ask you this. Would you be willing to follow him in service? Would you be willing, like Mary, to give your very best and follow Jesus Christ? It seems like I've been talking about this a lot lately here on Sunday mornings. the importance of living our life to serve the Savior. You understand your life is bigger than you. It's much bigger than you. If you are here, you are here for a purpose. And if God has saved you, He saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is to do something for Him. We're going to have a moment of invitation. Brother Scott's going to come with a song. And I wonder if there's somebody here that needs to come pray. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, I encourage you to come and we'll pray with you. We'll show you how to be saved. If you're here this morning and you are saved, but you've not been living your life to your full capacity serving God, I encourage you to come. God will find you something to do. While he sings, if you need to come pray, these altars are open.